Well, I would normally say open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, but not so fast. Hold on. Last week, we were super fast. We went through a whole chapter in one sermon. Today, we're going to kind of slow down a bit. Instead of being lightning speed, we're just going to go on a stroll, a slow and a steady pace. I hope you like leisurely strolls, just to kind of stop and enjoy the weather and the scenery, because for the next 2 days, the next two weeks, we're going to stay here until someone comes forward, as just as I am. We sing all 50 verses, but for the next 2 weeks, we're gonna take just a little bit of a break from the book of Revelation. Next week, if you don't know, it is Resurrection Sunday or Easter, and so the Sunday before today, leading up to the celebration of our Lord rising from the dead, is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday marks the time when Jesus of Nazareth, he rides into Jerusalem on a young donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And this upcoming week is often referred to as Holy Week. Churches around the world, they're going to be gathering on Thursday for Monday-Thursday services, and then also on Friday for Good Friday services, and then on Sunday, of course, for the celebration of our Lord's victory over the grave. And so I would encourage you that during this time, during the next few weeks, to really focus on our Lord, to have gospel-oriented conversations with coworkers and friends and family and colleagues, and invite people to church. And as Good Friday approaches, keep in mind that though our Lord was crucified, he is risen. He is risen indeed, right? This early church proclamation that though our Lord is no longer in the tomb, that yes, he was crucified, he paid the payment for our sins on the cross, but he also overcame the grave, and he has given to us grace and the offer of forgiveness. And we have the best news ever now, that our Lord truly is risen from the grave. And so also, this upcoming Wednesday is Pesach, or Passover, the retelling of the Exodus narrative where the children of Israel were slaves for 430 years, and God had told them to slaughter a lamb and to mark their door frames with the blood of that lamb so that the angel of death would pass over and would not kill their firstborn. We too are to apply Jesus' blood to the doorpost of our hearts by faith. And there are some really great symbols in the Passover Seder that point to the Messiah. It's just fascinating. I would highly encourage you to take a look at it. Because we're told in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so today we kind of step back for a moment. We see the week before our Lord offers himself for the sins of the world. Now, if you will, just, I said, we're just going to take it slow. So imagine for me a wedding. What is usually the most wonderful, beautiful thing at a wedding? It's the bride, right? It doesn't matter if she's not the most good looking, but on her wedding day, she's the one that is the focus. She's decked out in a glorious gown. She's got probably a veil. She's got her hair done. Maybe she has her nails done. Maybe makeup. She's dressed to the nines. And the bride is the most radiant and beautiful thing of a wedding. And at a wedding, there's no doubt, or at least there shouldn't be, on any question on who the bride is. She's got the long, flowing dress. There's no question, because you have this time of maximum beauty on display, something that she's probably been waiting her whole life. The princess fairy tale motif, you have pomp and circumstances, a very stately and ceremonial event where two people are on display. The guy, he's just kind of waiting up here, and we all rise, right, for the bride to come in. And there should be no doubt on who's who. And today, we are going to see that there's no doubt about what's going on this day some 2,000 years ago. There's going to be no doubt that Jesus, he is revealing himself as the king. Jesus, he's going to be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and Jesus will be glorified. But some are going to miss it, because it's not as the world thinks that he will be glorified, meaning that Jesus, he's not going to come and overthrow the Roman government or even the religious elite. This King Jesus, he first comes softly, not on a war horse, but a donkey. A gentle, humbled, meek, and mild Jesus. One that portrays a non-aggressive and an obedient and loving spirit. But don't fret. Monday is often seen as the day that Jesus flips the tables of those buying and selling in the temple. And I was kind of wondering if I should put in this quote from the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm going to do it. Lucy asks Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you." And Mr. Tumnus says, "He's wild, you know, not a tame lion." For now, we're going to read John chapter 12, the triumphal entry. John chapter 12, picking up at verse 12. John chapter 12 says, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it. For as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came, and he told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today we're going to first look at honor and what kind of King Jesus is. First, we're going to actually look at the anticipation. Verse 12, it says, "The next day," earlier in John 12, the day before, Jesus was at Bethany at his friend's Lazarus' house. And if you remember, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the last public miracle before Jesus' own death. Now, when someone does a great miracle, like raising your brother from the dead, you want to do something nice for them. And so you invite them over for dinner. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they have Jesus and the 12 over for Shabbat dinner. And Mary, she anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume in preparation for Jesus' burial. It was worth over a year's wages. She certainly honored Jesus. Now, whether she knew that Jesus was going to die 5 days later, who knows? Jesus, he was very clear to his disciples that the Son of Man himself, the Messiah, he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that Jesus must be killed, and that on the third day he must be raised from the dead. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again," speaking of the temple of his body. In the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see Jesus over and over again prophesying about his own death, that he would be killed, and that 3 days later he would be raised to life. And so this is very important, because if Jesus was only a prophet, his prophecies are quite clear. They're clear as crystal that if any hold that Jesus was a prophet, what did he prophesy? He said that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be raised on the third day. So if Jesus didn't die, like Muslims say, then Jesus would be a false prophet. The same if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus died and he stayed dead, he would have been a false prophet. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the guarantor. And if you say that Jesus is a prophet, then you have to look at what Jesus said and what Jesus prophesied. He's more than a prophet. He's Lord. He's God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. If we continue in verse 12, it says, "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast." Well, this is the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread. Later, this is an anticipation that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem and that he would set up his messianic kingdom. Because according to biblical law, Jewish men were required to go up to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, in Sukkot or Tabernacles. And these pilgrimages, they helped remind the people that even during the hustle and bustle of daily life, you were still to be obedient to God. You know, many people today, they think that God is just kind of a party pooper, that he's some kind of killjoy, that somehow God doesn't want us to have any fun. But let me tell you, God is a God of joy. God likes parties. God likes it when we honor him, but he wants us to party by his rules. Our God is a God of joy. He's magnified when we experience joy, especially when you have your satisfaction in him. When you're satisfied in him, when he's magnified, when we can say, "Lord, you are better than anything. Lord, you're my king." Particularly in suffering and in loss. If you can say, "God, I don't understand, but God, I still praise you." If you can be like Job, where he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." When we understand this, I believe, like the wisdom of the scribe in Mark 12 about answering the two greatest commandments of loving God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, it's more than the whole of the law and all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I know I'm not there yet. And I think if you're honest, I think we all need a little bit more of Jesus in our lives and a lot less of self. There's anticipation. The triumphal entry, it's recorded in all four Gospels, each giving us just a little different perspective, a little different viewpoint. Like here in John, we don't see Jesus sending the two disciples to go and get the donkey and the colt. And when there are differences in the gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're contradictory, but more complementary, giving us the bigger picture, the bigger viewpoint. There's anticipation that Jesus, he's going to fulfill the prophecies to the promise of David that someone would come and establish from David's line to rule and reign forever. There's an anticipation. Also, there is an announcement. Verse 13, they took branches, palm branches, they went out to meet him and they cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." This is great. There's a proclamation announcing the king's arrival, the King of Israel. But this is also extremely hilarious because Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey exactly the same time that Jewish families would come to the temple and choose their Passover lamb. He comes on the same day that the high priest would be selecting his lamb. And when the high priest and the lamb were to reach the gate, a priest would cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And everyone else would shout the same thing in unison. Here, Jesus, he's flipping the script. This was done at the same time that the lamb was led up to the Temple Mount. Jesus, he's presenting himself as the perfect, spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And there's no more of telling people to be quiet about who Jesus is except the Pharisees. In Luke's account, we see that there's this group of Pharisees that sees the crowd shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest, Hosanna!" The Pharisees, they try to tell Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet. And Jesus tells them that if these should be silent, that even the stones would cry out. There's no more silence. There's no more of telling people to be quiet. These cries of Hosanna, they come directly from Psalm 118:25 that we read early in unison. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the Hebrew. It's where we get the word Hosanna from. It means save now. Hosanna." This was the desire to have stuff instantly. They wanted prosperity now. They wanted blessing. They wanted salvation immediately. Now they see it with their own eyes. The king is here. They see that the messianic king is fulfilling prophecy. Now I'm sure that they wanted salvation. They wanted peace. I mean, who doesn't want prosperity? Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but the peace that Jesus brings isn't political peace. They want Rome overthrown. They want prosperity now. If Jesus can raise someone from the dead, then he's got to be the Messiah. Now, Jesus, he does bring peace, but not in the way that they might want. He will eventually come. Jesus will eventually come and rule with a rod of iron. We see this in Revelation. But first, Jesus comes and offers personal peace. Peace with God. If we look at verse 15, it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This comes right out of Zechariah 9:9, prophecy of the Messiah. There's anticipation. There's the announcement. Thirdly, there's astigmatism. I had to find something to rhyme with A. My apologies. Astigmatism is when the eye is curved wrong and causes blurry or distorted vision. Now, I really appreciate verse 16 of John 12. Let's look at it. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when God tries to tell me stuff, I miss it. I don't get it the first time. But it says, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. What happened after Jesus was glorified? They got the Holy Spirit, right? They got the Spirit of truth. And then the light bulb went on. Oh, yeah, that's why Jesus did the things that he did. It's not like Jesus couldn't make it into Jerusalem the last 2 miles walking or that he needed a ride. He could have made it walking. He could have levitated into the city if he wanted to. That still wouldn't have gotten people to believe. But Jesus, he rode on a donkey so that everyone would know that he was the Messiah to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. Now, dignitaries, kings and such, they could come into town two different ways. They could either come on a war horse to display conquest and power, to show who's in charge, or you could come in on a donkey, a domesticated work animal, an animal of burden, slow and steady to see all the land that you own, all the kingdom. Solomon, he comes in riding on a donkey on coronation day. In Judges, it talks about twice 30 different princes riding on donkeys. From these verses that we see, there's no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. At least that's what he's allowing others around him to proclaim this about him. However, we know that in just a few days, this same crowd that is shouting, Hosanna, save us, blessed is the King of Israel, these will be the same voices in the crowd that will cry, crucify him. Verse 17 says, therefore the people who were with him when he called out Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Everybody is talking about this Jesus raising a dead man who was dead for 4 days. And if you glance up to verse 10 real quick, it says, but the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed in Jesus, all because of Lazarus's testimony. Raising someone from the dead, that's a really cool miracle. Do you want to know an even bigger one? Predicting yourself that you're going to die in a specific way and then die and then be raising yourself up from the dead after 3 days? If you look at verses 23 and 24, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus, he's saying this in response to some Greek Gentiles. They're wanting to see Jesus at the feast here. Again, a prediction of Jesus' own death. That he, in just a few days from this point in John, that Jesus himself will go to the cross. That he will be lifted up and that he will draw all peoples to himself. They didn't understand that this Messiah, that the Christ, that he would have to suffer, that he would have to die like Isaiah had predicted. Or that even in King David's prediction from Psalm 22, almost 1,000 years before Christ was even born, that God would forsake and despise his chosen one. Psalm 22 says, they pierce my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them for my clothing. They cast lots. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It's amazing to see the prophecies and how blind someone has to be to read the Old Testament and not see Jesus. But Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 3, it says that there's a veil that covers their hearts. They're blinded. Oh, that veil would be removed. It will be removed by turning to Christ, by allowing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, to work in one's heart and one's mind, and when he gives understanding of the Scriptures. Their idea of a Savior was different. They wanted saving from the governmental oppression and tyranny. But God had in mind a personal salvation, the saving of sin. Unfortunately, when their idea of God is different than their perception, they reject him. And this happens today as well. If people think that God is some kind of magic genie, a God that gives health and wealth and prosperity, I'm afraid to tell you, you might be disappointed. The Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with God to take it away. Are you familiar with God's response? God said no. Paul goes to God again, please, God, will you take this away? No. A third time, Paul goes to the Lord, will you take this away, Lord, please? God's response to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul, he doesn't bail. He doesn't say, well, this isn't what I signed up for. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. God didn't heal Paul. Paul, he didn't heal Timothy. He told him to drink a little wine for his stomach problems. Take some Pepto-Bismol. How we want Jesus to solve all of our problems. Sometimes Jesus says, you're going to have to deal with it. I'm still around, but you have to deal with it. There will be times that God doesn't meet our expectations. There are people here in John 12, they're shouting, save us now, you're the King of Israel. And again, in a few days later, they're going to be saying, crucify him, we want Barabbas, we want the murderer instead. What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? It's not God's responsibility to give us everything that we want. God does help. He supplies, he heals, he forgives. He does all those things. But if some point in time, if God doesn't meet your expectation, maybe you're the one that needs to change. God's not going to change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The crowds here, they had the right words. Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, he pronounces judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 39. Jesus says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was proclaiming that they would have spiritual blindness in part until they recognized that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. Because of the Jews' rejection in Jesus, their temple, their way of life, it would become desolate. It would all be destroyed. And this serves as a warning to us as well against hardening one's heart when bad things happen, when God doesn't meet our expectations. We can welcome Jesus with words. We can say save us. We can say a prayer. And yet if we reject him with our actions and the things that we say and we do, we can show that possibly we were never saved to start with. Now, I'm not saying we're saved by works. Of course not. But does your faith reflect how you live? When Jesus doesn't meet your expectations, how are you going to respond? True saving faith will show evidence, a transformation within, a willingness to die, a willingness to die for self. As we close, let me ask, how? How are you honoring the Lord? How are you honoring Jesus? Is it just lip service? What kind of king is Jesus to you? Because the scriptures say he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God of very God. If you're here and you're a Christian, what are you doing in your life that is a result of trusting and being in obedience to your King? How are you loving others? Is there evidence of transformation in your life? What areas can you trust the Lord more in? And if you're here and if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, Jesus came, he lived, he died for sin. I would encourage you, I would beg of you to believe, repent, trust in him, confess Jesus as Lord, cry out, save me, and walk by faith. Give your life to him. He will not cast you away. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord in heaven, thank you. Thank you for sending your one and only Son. He came once on a donkey, and yet we see that he will come again on a war horse to proclaim ultimate victory. Lord, may we be ready. Lord, may this week be one that challenges us, that reminds us of the sacrifice that was done for us on the cross. Save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Be our King. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name.